The psalmist records for us in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfy thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like eagles." Good evening, brothers and sisters and young people. We'd like to open our memorial service this evening with a hymn of praise to our Heavenly Father. Hymn 116. "Praise my soul, the King of heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, evermore his praises sing." Our first reading this morning will be taken from the first portion of our daily Bible companion. It's 2 Samuel chapter 1, and our brother Glenn Stark will lead us in this reading.
Second Samuel chapter 1. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David stayed 2 days in Ziklag. On the third day, behold, it happened that a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dust on his head. So it was when he came to David that he fell to the ground and prostrated himself. And David said to him, "Where have you come from?" So he said to him, I have escaped from the camp of Israel. Then David said to him, how did the matter go? Please tell me. And he answered, the people have fled from the battle. Many of the people are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also. So David said to the young man, who told him, how do you know that Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead? Then the young man who told him said, as I happened by chance to be at Mount Gilboa, there was Saul leaning on his spear, and indeed the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. Now when he looked behind him, he saw me, and he called to me, and I answered, here I am. And he said to me, who are you? So I answered him, I am an Amalekite. He said to me, please stand over me and kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life still remains in me. So I stood over him and I killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelet that was on his arm, and I brought them here to my Lord. Therefore, David took a hold of his own clothes and he tore them. And so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fast until evening for Saul and Jonathan, his son, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. Then David said to the young man who told him, where are you from? And he answered, I am the son of an alien, an Amalekite. And David said to him, how was it you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? Then David called to one of the young men and said, go near and execute him. And he struck him so that he died. So David said to him, your blood is on your own head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, I have killed the Lord's anointed. Then David laminated with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. And he told them to teach the children of Judah the song of the bow. Indeed, it is written in the book of Jasher. The beauty of Israel is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of Philistines rejoice. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. O mountain of Gilboa, let there be no dew nor rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For the shield of the mighty is cast away there, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty. Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives, and in their death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with luxury, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan was slain in your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perished.
Our brother Jim Stiles will be exhorting us this evening on Thank God for His Training Program. In connection with his exhortation this evening, he asked us to read from Hebrews chapter 12. It's Hebrews chapter 12, and our brother John Gore will lead us in this reading.
Reading with you, brethren and sisters, from the Epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we are also encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. And what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastening, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate and not sons. And furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which have corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, whose voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and ecclesia of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire.
The memorial service this afternoon is convened on the basis of the Birmingham Amended Statement of Faith. All who fellowship consistently on this basis are invited to participate in partaking of the emblems. Now, as we all stand, we'll call upon our brother Simon Gore to open our service with a word of prayer.
Yahweh, our loving Father, we approach into your presence at this time. We're thankful, Father, for the week which we have enjoyed together. We've come together, Father, and we've had the privilege of enjoying a week of fellowship with each other, where we've been able to renew friendships, to make new friends, to be refreshed from your scriptures, and to have our outlook on our spiritual walk renewed. At the end of this week, Father, as we draw aside in this evening hour to remember your Son and the work which you achieved through him, we pray, Father, for your blessing. That you would help us to consider and ponder the things which he showed forth through his life, in the ways which he walked, the ways which he acted on a daily basis, Father, which showed us ultimately what you would have us to do, to reflect your character. On the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he drank with his disciples. Before which, Father, he washed their feet. He showed them acts of servantship, Father, to the end. And so help us to consider, Father, our acts of servantship, how they measure up to your Son, who wholly dedicated himself and poured out his whole being in the service of those around him. And he laid down his life on our behalf. We thank you for this opportunity. And we pray, Father, that after we have completed this service, that we would go from this place and that we would be renewed in our efforts and renewed in our dedication towards you, especially as we leave this Bible school. That you would help us to return to our homes and our ecclesias, that we may share the good things which we have enjoyed here. We ask this for your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Before calling upon our brother Jim for words of exhortation, let us unite our voices with the use of hymn 147. If thou but suffer God to guide thee and hope in him through all thy ways, he'll give thee strength, whate'er betide thee, and bear thee through the evil days. Who trust in God's unchanging love, built on the rock that naught can move. Now I ask that you direct your kind attention to our brother Jim as he exhorts us under the title of Thank God for His Training Program. Brother Jim.
Thanks, Paul. I got to do this right. Good evening, everyone, right? Yes. As most of you know, Sue and I have tended to be fairly active over our lives. We have really enjoyed doing a lot of active things. And then COVID hit. And all of a sudden, in California at least, they shut down just about everything. We were sort of left with walking, jogging, running, and tennis and pickleball. That was about it. That's what we had. So we took up walking in the mornings, and we tried something different. We had the Bible readings playing. One of my sons gave us these wireless things you can plug into your ears that work off your phone. So she took one, and I took the other one so we could listen to the same thing. And they work pretty good. You can get about 40 feet apart, and they still work. So it was great to be able to do that. We started doing the Bible readings in chunks so that instead of just reading through a chapter of Samuel a day or Jeremiah or whatever, we'd read through a whole chunk of it. Because in 45 minutes, you could really get through a lot. What we noticed, though, is that out in California, nearly everybody has a dog. They all have dogs. And they're walking their dogs early in the morning and later in the evening. And these dogs, you could really see a difference in the dogs. The ones that were older and more mature, they just walked along in front of their masters, and they led the way. And then every so often, we'd run across somebody that got a new puppy. And those puppies were wild. They would be dragging their masters around. We'd walk by them, and they couldn't wait to get up there and show us their love and jump up on us and lick us to death. And it was like, that's what puppies do. They really were wild. A lot of them frustrated their owners because they wouldn't obey their commands. And later on, they would say, well, when they're 6 months old or so, then we'll send them to training school, and then they'll learn to obey. But what we realize is that, you know, that's us, brothers and sisters. We all start out as spiritual puppies. We're wild in God's sight. He sends out his angels to train us, but we really are wild. Because all of that, all the energy that you see in those puppies, that's the way we are as people. Got a lot of energy for the things that we want to do. But God's character is really so far from what our natural minds really want to do or really what they understand. That it's really not easy to accept God's training program. We're sort of like a 90-year-old who's trying to be trained about how to use a computer or a smartphone, right? I'm sure some of you younger ones out there have tried to explain to some of us how to use these things called apps and all this kind of stuff that these smartphones will do. They're great when you know how to use them. And that's the problem we all have, is that when God's training program comes into our lives, it's just so far from what our natural minds really want to do. We don't really want to submit to God's kind of life. Eternal life is what John calls it. It's an eternal way of life. And it's a different kind of life than we accept naturally. So last Sunday, Brother Dave, he reminded us about how important it was that we all discern between the good and the evil. Those are good principles that we have to do. We have to make choices and make those decisions about what we want to do. What I want to look at today, though, is how God faithfully fulfills his part to train us, because we can't do it by ourselves. We don't even know how to get started. And even then, we would probably just naturally just pick the things that I like out of the Christadelphian religious system. I would do those things, sort of like the Pharisees did. They picked those matters of the law that really weren't all that important and neglected the weightier matters, as Jesus said. You know the passage in 1 John chapter 2. This will ring a lot of bells in your ears of, do not love the world or the things in the world. Because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world's passing away in the lust of it. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So the good news is, even though we're all a bunch of spiritual puppies, God is willing to send out his angels and train us for his family. He didn't have to. There's no obligation on God's part to do that. Look at all the people of our world today that don't get trained. They don't even have that option. Now, maybe when Christ returns, some of them will be of this generation. But right now, they're not even being offered the training program. But all of us are. We all have access to it. We've been called into what Paul calls God's election. He selected you by his choice and sent his angels to train you, to bring all the right circumstances into your lives and your families so that you can learn about his character and practice it in this life right now to be ready for the kingdom age. It's really all about God's kindness and his mercy. What that's taught me over the years and slowly catching on to this is how thankful I should be compared to so many other people of this world. And you slowly learn to start praying that God will include in his election our families, our ecclesias, our children, our grandchildren, all these people we care about, that he will include them. And when we have witnessing efforts, we pray that God will do his part, because it's far more important than the part that we play. We have to do something. We have to get out there and talk to people. We have to raise our children. We have to do our part. We have to do those things. But it's really all up to God, who he wants to call, who he wants to invite, because it's his family. It's his kingdom. So what we find out that God does is that for some people, God opens the eyes of their understanding, as Paul says in Ephesians 1 at verse 18. Paul prayed for them that that's what would happen, that God would open their eyes. Not that Paul would like write a letter and he would just like win them over and win an argument and do it. He prayed that God would finally let them see and understand what Paul was talking about. That's what he was hoping for. So in 1 John chapter 3, I love the way John does this when he talks about God's family. And he talks about those that are practicing the love of God. And if you use an NASB, if you ever use one of those, the New American Standard Bible, they do something that most versions don't do. Most versions make it sound like that you either sin or you do righteousness. And, you know, nobody born of God would ever sin. And it's almost like real extremes. But what they've done is said that no one born of God practices sin. See, we don't practice that when we're born of God, because his seed abides in him and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And all the way through, it's about practicing righteousness. He sees it as something that you would do, like if you wanted to learn to play the piano and you had a teacher or a coach and somebody's showing you how to do it, but you've got to practice, 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 practice. And every day is an opportunity to practice those things. You get better at it when you practice by the grace of God. And in the training program, when we practice his righteousness, we actually can develop the character of Christ. It really does make a difference. Whereas Paul covers it in Romans chapter 8, after that battle in chapter 7 of the mind, you know, that I want to do what's right and I just can't always do it, you know, and it's sin that dwells in me because it's in us. And God is working his best to work it out of us. So when you get to Romans chapter 8, Paul describes it as though this battle is going on. What God has done is planted his seed in our heads. And there's this mind of the flesh that's in our heads. And they're warring against one another. The mind of the spirit versus the mind of the flesh. And what God is willing to do is grow that mind of the spirit if we cooperate with his training program. He's willing to do that in us and change us into different people. In fact, as you go along in chapter 7, in chapter 8, in verse 27, he talks about how Jesus Christ will make intercession for us. And a lot of times we misunderstand that. We think that what that is that Jesus Christ gets in between me and God, and somehow he's pleading with God to forgive me. But when you read carefully, it's within the context of this war that's going on in our heads. And Jesus intercedes with the mind of the spirit versus the mind of the flesh, because Paul says he does it according to the will of God. This is not Jesus trying to argue a case with God and somehow change God's mind. This is Jesus Christ getting into our heads in trying to convince us to resist sin, win the war like he did, resist it, read about his life and come to take it into our lives and join with him in his war against sin. And so Paul would end up that section in Romans 8 saying that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. There it is again. They're called according to his purpose. And all those things, God is working for good in your lives, no matter what happens in the training program. The problem is, it's tough, brothers and sisters. It's not really the easiest thing to do. God's training program, when you buy into it and accept it, when you're baptized and you really ask God to do the impossible, turn me into somebody else. Turn me into somebody who can actually be part of your family forever. Our problem is it's not an easy training program. And I think some of us get baptized thinking, oh, it's not really that rough. Just do the readings, go to Bible class, go to meeting on Sundays and or Saturday nights and take the emblems and it's no big deal, right? And then as life goes on, you find out, wow, I'm not sure I knew what I was getting into. There are challenges he brings into our life that are tough. And all those things of this life, they get in the way and they distract us and they ruin our focus. It's like, you know, some of you probably have had coaches for things. You know, I used to play sports and found out that some of the coaches were really good. You know, you get out there and you try to do something as a player and you get out in a game and you go up there to do it and fail. And the coach would take you aside and he would say, well, look, it didn't work this time. But he'd give you some hints about, well, maybe next time you could try this or you could try that and send you out there, give you a pat on the back and say, get out there and try it again. Wouldn't you rather have a coach like that than somebody who takes you aside and said, well, that was dumb. That was a bad move. Didn't you learn anything and practice all week and just chews us out like that? See, that's the difference between those who live in a fear of punishment versus those who have a loving relationship with your heavenly Father, our coach, trusting him that whatever he does in our lives, it is for our good. In everything, he is working for good. You think about how the angels, that is their job. They get out there and try to coach us every day. They know what we picked up this week at Bible school. They know what we've heard. They know the discussions that we've gone through. They know how we're thinking, well, maybe next week could be different. And they're going to try to work with us and provide circumstances to build on that. And they're going to challenge our faith. They are God's ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who are the heirs of salvation, Paul says. And that's what they do. So you think about Bible characters like Joseph. Look what he went through in his life, making good choices all the time, but still it's like everything got worse and worse and worse because those angels were growing his faith, turning him into a champion of faith who will probably have a really high position in God's kingdom. You think about what David went through. You know, here he comes out of nowhere, kills Goliath, gets anointed king, and then the king wants to kill him, and he's running away for his life. And in the end, he has to leave Israel and go over there to the Philistines because he can't even live in the land. You look how frustrating it was to him in the readings when he went up there and tried to be involved with the Philistines. And we don't really know what he would have done. It's possibly he would have turned on the Philistines and fought with Israel. That's probably what I think was happening because, you look at the circumstances. He goes back down to Ziklag and Ziklag's burned with fire. None of the other cities that the Amalekites went after, they didn't burn them, but they burned Ziklag. And David's men want to stone him. And he strengthens himself in the Lord his God. And he prays about it. And he takes his men, the 400 that go on down, they pursue them. They take everything back, everything, all their wives, their children, their stuff, and probably more. And they come back up and Ziklag's burned. What's he going to do? Because the angels were directing him to get back to the land of Israel. Go back to Judah now. Saul's dead. Jonathan's gone. It's time for you to take over the kingdom. And this is what the angels are doing in our lives all the time, brothers and sisters. And sometimes we believe it and sometimes we fight it. But that is their job. They are working on our behalf for those who will inherit salvation. So sometimes it's the tough times. It's those rough years like David experienced. Look what the Apostle Paul went through. But it's those years then that prepare us for becoming part of God's family. Our problem is we think it's easier than it really is. And as we read it, and we're going to read in Jeremiah, you know, in the next week or so, that Jeremiah says in chapter 17 that our hearts, the heart, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. This is what God's doing in our lives. He's testing us, not just because he wants us to fail. James makes that so clear. He does not tempt us with evil. When circumstances are in our lives, he is hoping beyond hope that when Christ intercedes with that mind of the flesh, that the mind of the spirit will win and God will win a victory in us. We'll make a good choice, not a bad one next week. That's what God is hoping. And that's what he's after in all of our lives. He wants us to choose what's good. See, we have to make a choice. When we leave this Bible school, we're going to go home next week, and we are going to make choices all the time. Are we going to submit to whatever God brings into our life, whether it's health issues, economic issues, ecclesial issues, family issues? Are we going to accept that that's angels working in our lives? It's part of our training program. Or are we going to resist? He wants to know if we'll trust him. He's not going to give us eternal life if we don't trust what he does. We have to be willing to trust him. And sometimes we want to refuse. We don't want to do it. It's too hard, too difficult. It's going to take too much of our time in this life. But God can work in us. He can change us, brothers and sisters. In fact, he promises that he has the power, the creator of our world, the entire universe. And he gave Jesus Christ as proof that he can change us and conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. His training program does work. We just have to be focused on the right things. We don't go home and start worrying about finances and about, you know, building a bigger house and a bigger barn and getting a better car and all these things of this world. We go home next week and try to figure out, what can we do to help our ecclesia? What can we do to help the brotherhood? How can we get involved and find ways to work in his family and participate in the training program? Because the natural tendency is to just go back and serve ourselves, as you saw in our study in Ezra this week, that when they quit working on God's house, they went home and just took care of their own. So to be in the training program, we've got to be willing to do our part. It's no good having a coach try to coach us or somebody teach us piano lessons and we go home and you don't practice at all that week. I bet you did a little bit of practicing here and there. Imagine being the teacher and the teacher spends all this time getting lessons ready for you and says, go home and practice this week and come back next week. And you come back next week and tell the teacher, well, I forgot about practice. You know, mom and dad aren't going to want to pay for the lessons anymore. That's one thing. But you can see from the teacher's perspective, it's very frustrating. What do you mean you didn't practice? Practice is what makes the difference. Practice righteousness. God wants obedience. That's what he's after. He wants people who trust him and who participate willingly in the training program. So we read God's word and we listen to it every day because we know that's God talking to us. We pray to him, giving thanks to God and praising him and begging for his help to do the impossible. We're like Jacob grabbing that angel and clinging onto him, and we won't let go until God promises that he will work in our family and take care of us and bring the training program. The problem is when the training program comes, Jacob had no idea what it was going to cost. He didn't know that many was going to lose Joseph for, what, 15 years or so? He didn't know that. He thought he was gone. He's all worried about Benjamin, as you see in the Genesis readings. But look at what it did. You've trust the training program. Put it in God's hands. Let the angels take care of it. They will do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. They won't just change us. They'll change everybody around us. They'll change our ecclesia, our children, all our friends. They'll change them all, and they may use us to do it. You look at this training program and how you can take it with you when you leave the Bible school. You practice it every day. All these things we've been doing here at this Bible school, you go home and practice them now. Keep the good things going. And don't forget that God's training our brethren and sisters too. It's not just about me. It's about all the others around us too that we come in contact with. You know, they're going to have to go through troubles and problems. We may have to go through troubles and problems for them because the angels have decided that, well, Jim, we need you to go through this. We're going to bring this into your life because other people around you need to learn from you. You look at other Bible characters that did that. Look at Job. Look at what Job went through. It starts out telling us that he was a righteous man. And you look at all those things that God put him through. How is that fair? How is that right? It's because in the end, Job realized that everybody needed to learn something. And Job was the one God picked to teach the lesson. That God wasn't punishing people through the circumstances of life. He doesn't punish his children like that. He was disciplining you. He trains you. He chastens you because he wants to save you. Not because he's a God who sits up there and is just looking at everything that goes wrong, recording it all, and then bringing those circumstances of judgment into your life. They needed somebody to teach them that. And Job was the one that did it. It's tough, brethren and sisters, but sometimes God needs us to go through things for the sake of other people. Look at how Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb, the two faithful spies, they go up there and they spy out the land. They come back, give a faithful report, and they have to wait 38 years in the wilderness before they can go in. But that's what it took to work on the next generation. So you have a whole new group of people come along that could enter into the land by faith, a faith that would lead to obedience as it did. So be patient. Sometimes the training program takes longer with some people than it does with others. There are some people that train and in a few years, they're ready. They're ready to go. And then there are others of us that take an entire lifetime to finally get it. You just have to accept the fact that it's different for every one of us. And we have to be patient. Sometimes as parents, we get frustrated and we wonder, you know, about our children or about our parents or whatever, people that aren't just like committed to the truth. But you stick with the program and believe that God will do the impossible because he wants to save these people. He wants them to make good decisions and he's willing to run them through the program and train them. And that the proof that God can do it, brothers and sisters, is in Jesus Christ. Think about Jesus Christ for a minute. God has a son who's a human. He can't let him sin. He's got to train his son. So morning by morning, he wakens him and he teaches him through the work of the angels. They talked to him. They trained Jesus Christ and they worked in his life so that he could finally beat sin. You look at Hebrews chapter 5 and in when Paul's writing and stressing the humanity of Jesus Christ, he says in the days of his flesh, when he'd offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. And though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, they trained him until he was perfected. He became the author of eternal salvation to all who would obey him. Or consider the reading in Hebrews chapter 12 today. Of look at how Paul puts together the fact that the Hebrews needed endurance. He knew that suffering was coming upon them. So he writes all of chapter 11 to show them that look at what these faithful people did by faith. It generated endurance. I love the way the NIV puts it. The NIV says that not all these died in faith, but all these died still having their faith. That's what it was all about. They endured to the end. And that's what Paul's trying to get these Hebrews to understand. You're going to be tested. You're going to go through rough times. The training program's going to get tougher over the next few years. And you've got to have endurance. That's what God is after. So he says, look to Jesus. Look to him, the author and finisher, or what a lot of modern versions say as the pioneer and perfecter of faith, not our faith. Those words are all in italics. Jesus was the one that God puts forward as proof that his training program works. He did it for this man, and this man never sinned, never gave in to sin. You know, as you read in Hebrews. Why? Because God treated him as a son. And what he does is he chastens him. You see the words that Paul uses in Hebrews 12? He chastens him. He rebukes him. He disciplines him, as some of our versions say. He treated Jesus Christ as his child, just like all of you parents have done for your children. And aren't you going to respect that? Aren't you going to realize that that is how he developed obedience in his son? He grew his faith. He became the author and the finisher, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, a faith that led to perfect obedience for Jesus Christ. So Paul says, look, don't get frustrated. You know, your parents, they disciplined you because they were trying to control you for their sakes. Because they couldn't take the things that we were doing, and they wanted you to get under control. But God does it for your sake, because he loves you, and he wants you to be in the family. But Paul's such a realist. He says at the end there that, you know, verse 11, for right now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but it's painful. We don't like what God has to bring into our lives. It's painful. But nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. See, Paul saw this as a training exercise. He realized that God just putting us through the same training exercise he did his son. And Jesus is the proof that it works. It works if we trust him. So what Jesus did is he practiced righteousness. He practiced it every day. He developed a faith that led to obedience. And when you look at the life of Christ, you can see that, especially near the end, on the last day or so, we know that God was running him through all of that, and he was learning obedience by the things that he was suffering. But when those people crucified him, when they scourged him, when they whipped him, when they spit in his face, he didn't complain. He didn't mistreat other people. No matter what he suffered, he let the training program intercede into the mind of the flesh and the mind of the spirit God had grown in him. It won. It won every battle all along the way. He trusted all those things that happened to him, believing that God is doing this because I need it. And the others that I've come to save, they need to see that it works. It works. They declared the righteousness of God. He trusted everything that God brought into the training program, no matter how tough it was. And he showed us the way to eternal life. And that's what we're here to remember right now. Some of us, when we take the bread and the wine every week and we remember the death of Christ and we show forth his death until he comes, what death of Jesus Christ do you remember? Do you think about all the suffering he went through, the physical torture they did to him, the way they mistreated him and all those things? Do you focus on what they did to him? Because that's not what the Bible does. You read through the Gospels. They don't focus on that. Mark's Gospel simply says, and they crucified him. That was it. Nothing about the pain, the torture, all those kind of things. Instead, what the Bible focuses on is in all those things they did to him, when he was questioned, he held his peace. He didn't talk back. He gave a good witness. When he's on the cross, he's trying to save the thief on the cross. This is what Jesus was doing. The way the Bible describes the death of Jesus Christ isn't what they did to him. It's what he did to sin. And that's what saves us, brethren and sisters. We're not saved by some innocent man being tortured. We're saved because he showed us how to live. He declared his father right in everything and said the training program works. Trust God and learn to live like me. When these things happen in your life, don't get angry at people. Don't yell at them. Don't scream. Don't intimidate. Don't scheme your way through life. But trust God. Trust the training program. God's in control. He'll take care of it. You don't have to do it yourself. That's what we're here to remember, what we call the death of Jesus Christ. It isn't what they did to him. Oh, no. It's what he did to them, to sin, to King Sin. Do you remember how the Apostle Paul describes it in that chapter we read about baptism? Every time somebody's baptized. We go through that in Romans chapter 6. And Paul says, well, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know this? Many of us have been baptized into Jesus Christ. We're baptized into his death. His death. Not what they did to him, but what he did to sin. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, because of what the training program accomplished in him, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death. See, how do you do that? You don't sit around waiting for people to try to, you know, crucify you. The likeness of his death is that we join him in his death to sin. We fight it like he did. We get involved with his type of life. Certainly we'll be united in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, but now we've been free to become slaves of God. For he who has died has been freed from sin. And now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For the death that he died, Paul says, he died to sin once for all. That's the death he died. Jesus isn't thinking about all the torture he's going through, all the pain and the agony. I know our hymns do that because they're written by people. But the Bible doesn't record it that way. It doesn't want us to remember all that. The Bible record records his death in such a way that we will be impressed with how God's training program worked in Jesus Christ. He never gave in to sin. Never. No matter what anybody did. Because crucifying and torturing an innocent man and putting him through all that kind of stuff, that doesn't save you. All the pain and the agony that he went through. But when you identify with him, or as in the animal sacrifices in the law, you lay your hands on that perfect animal, that lamb without blemish, and you kill it and commit to die to sin with him, that changes how you live. Really changes how you live. And you buy into the training program then. That's how God does it. You remember how Peter recorded the death of Christ? When Peter said in 1 Peter 2, for what credit is it if when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? You know, if you made mistakes, what's the point of that? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. See, this is that war going on, and he's winning the war. Him and the Father are putting sin to death. That's his death to sin. Peter says that when he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. And by his stripes, you were healed. That's the death that we're here to remember tonight, brothers and sisters. Not what they did to Jesus. Oh, no. We're here to remember what he did to sin. Never gave in, never threatened other people, never yelled and screamed, never argued with God that this isn't fair. None of that stuff. Because he put sin to death. And he lived for God, trusting God that the training program was working. So as we pack up and we head home, you know, tonight or tomorrow, or those of you that are on Zoom, maybe you've already headed home and you're there already. Let's make a decision on the way home to change something next week. Do something different in our lives for our ecclesia. Go home and try something new. And let's try trusting God's training program a little bit more, whatever he brings into our lives over the next few years, next few months. You know, we went through COVID. We got through this. And we're all learning something that's going to turn out for good. Let's get a little more involved in our ecclesias and our families, understanding that this is what God wants us to do and patiently work towards unity in our families and ecclesias. And as we take the emblems tonight, let's make sure that we thank God for mercifully inviting us into his family and his willingness that he has to train us. He's willing to do it. He doesn't have to, but he's willing to send his angels out. Send them out into our lives and tell them, like, bring the right circumstances to help these people develop and train them to become my family members. The angels already know how to do it. Let's thank Jesus Christ tonight for letting God train him, for participating in the training program, for trusting God all the way through as he declared his Father right. It's right for me, he kept saying. It's right. And if it was right for him, it's certainly right for us. And let's recommit as we take the emblems, as we take them tonight, that we take into our bodies this life of Jesus Christ that participates with fighting sin, letting God, letting Christ change our minds, that natural mind, and let the spiritual mind grow to where he can intercede against it, and let the spiritual mind win the war. And that's what we can do by doing God's will. And in everything, brethren and sisters and young people that are here, because you see these things in your life as well, whether you're baptized or not, God is working in your families. Let's trust God in everything, understanding that he is working for good, as Paul says, to all of you who are called according to his purpose. Let's stick with the program. Don't give up on it. Even when stuff gets, when it's rough and the times go bad and it seems like it's not working. It's working. It's working, but we've got to stick with the program. And thank God for his merciful kindness in providing Jesus to show us the way, and for the angels that he sends out to work in our lives every day so that they can train us to join with them in God's family forever. Thanks.
I'd like to thank our brother Jim for his efforts on our behalf this evening. As we continue to prepare ourselves before the partaking of the emblems, let us sing together hymn 235. Lord, thy death and resurrection, we show this day. 'Tis a tribute of affection we all should pay. Wine outpoured and bread now broken, of thy sacrifice the token. Even so, as thou hast spoken, we will obey. We have been reminded this evening of the wonderful calling of our Heavenly Father, how our loving Heavenly Father works in each of our lives and continues to develop us through our trials and tribulations. Even though we might become discouraged at times, we have the hope of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ and what he was able to accomplish with his Father. Brothers and sisters, it's interesting when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that the first verse, which we don't read very often, says, "Be ye followers of me," the Apostle Paul says, "even as I also am of Christ." And as we were reminded this evening in our exhortation, that Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. We have the example of what he was able to accomplish in his life, and that he came, he bore our nature. He was tempted in all ways as we are, as we're told in Hebrews, yet followed the will of his Father perfectly in all that he did. He came to serve and to make sure the righteousness of God was shown in all that he did. And this is the opportunity we have now to remember what was accomplished on our behalf and to implement that in our life, to recognize the angels at work in our lives, the victory that Christ had over sin. We rejoice with that and what was accomplished. We're encouraged to carry forward. We're thankful for the blessing of the forgiveness that we can obtain through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we're instructed by the Apostle Paul to partake of these emblems each week to remind us of what was accomplished each day of the Lord Jesus Christ's life, that he was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin, how he trusted in his Father, even though he struggled with his own will, not my will, but thine be done. And now, as we focus on the emblems before us, we have the opportunity to examine ourselves and see if we are following that example, if we are heeding to God's hand at work in our lives. "For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" We'd like to call upon our brother Gabriel Muniz to lead us in prayer for the bread.
Yahweh, our God, you are deserving of all praise. It is good for us to be here to remember your work through the life and the death and the resurrection of your Son. We're grateful, Father, for the training program that you've given us through his example. And we're especially grateful now for this bread that your Son commanded us to eat, for this symbol of his human nature broken. We know that the breaking of his body on the cross was the culmination of a lifetime of decisions to put you first. We remember him as the perfect Son, and we pray, Father, as fellow children, for your blessing on our efforts to follow his example. Continue to work in our lives to create in us new minds. Give us the strength to hold fast to you through challenge and struggle. We confess our weakness, Father, but we remember that your strength is made perfect in that weakness. So bless our reflection now, Father. Draw us closer to you. We pray these things because we want your will to be done and your kingdom to come. We pray through his name, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. We'd like to call upon our brother Tom Brittle to lead us in giving prayer for the wine.
Gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Father, we approach thee now in prayer, thankful for the many blessings which thou hast given us this day. And most especially, Father, for this time that we have to meet here and to remember the sacrifice of thy Son. He is the captain of our salvation. He is the one who opened the way whereby we might obtain entrance into that kingdom. And so, Father, as we pass this wine, we take time to examine ourselves. We recognize that sometimes we do fall short. We ask for forgiveness. We ask for strength. We ask for mercy. We ask that we might keep the example of your Son always before us, that we might forgive one another even as we are forgiven, that we might love one another even as we are loved, that we might be a people who are ready and waiting when your Son returns to establish the kingdom. And we ask this prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the exhortation to all of us here as we are about to go back to our homes. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We now have an opportunity to help with the costs of putting on the Bible school this year. We'd like to conclude our service this evening with the use of hymn 266, after which we'll call upon our brother Brian Stiles to offer a concluding prayer. Lord, we wait the time of blessing, resting on thy promise now. Hear our prayer, the throne addressing. Lord, how long? Why tarriest thou?
Dear Heavenly Father, hallowed be your great name. We look forward to the day when your kingdom will come, when your will may be done on this earth, even as it is now done in heaven. Lord, we are thankful for the opportunity that you've provided to us this week to come together with our young and our old, with our sons and with our daughters, to keep a feast unto you, our God, a feast unto Yahweh. We thank you for the opportunities that you've provided for fellowship, for sharpening our spiritual discernment through your word. As we considered your son this morning, this evening, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to step forward in faith from this week, to truly invest in your process, to invest in your training program, that as we step back into daily life, that we would not be fearful, that we would not be anxious, but that in faith, we might truly believe that we can do all things through your Son who strengthens us. And that each day, day by day, little by little, you are working the transformation of each of our characters to be more like that of your Son. And so just like you did in times of old, we pray that you might stir up our spirit, that though these may seem like days of small things, that you might encourage us to see these as the days that will usher in the return of your Son, days of purpose, days of meaning. Help us, Lord, to have that faith to arise and to build up a spiritual house for your name, to consider our ways, to consider how we fared in the areas that we still must grow, to remove the beams from our own eye, the things that obscure our vision, prevent us from making the changes and from being helpful to others, and to be able to step forward in faith, being good stewards, using the talents that you've provided, and serving each other, our brothers and sisters, our young people, those who we come into contact with, knowing that when we show the love of your Son to each other, that we are doing it even to your Son. And so give us the strength, Lord, to endure until your Son returns, knowing that the training program will continue to increase in intensity as your Son's return draws closer, knowing that it is only the one who endures to the end, and trusting, Lord, that you will give us the strength to endure. And so as we step forward from this place and begin our journeys home, we pray that you might dismiss us with your blessing, that you might keep us, that you might make your face to shine upon us, and to give us your peace. A peace that transcends our feeble human understanding and will keep constant watch over our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, whom we now pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.